Well, should we expect to sin every day or all through the day? Or can we live lives that are totally sin-free? What does the Bible actually say?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've got a simple question for you today. Are you a sinner or are you a saint? Are you a sinner or are you a saint? How do you see yourself before God? Sinner or saint? Or perhaps a mixture? Perhaps depends on what time of the day or what day of the week. Is sin your master? Or your slave to sin? Or are you 100% totally free from sin and you never sin, or is it somewhere in between? And what does the word actually say? Aha, that's the biggest issue, isn't it? Michael Brown, welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. We're going to have a fun show today. We're going to have an informative show today, and I believe a show that is very important for each of us in terms of our own walks with God. Now, to weigh in on this subject, here is the number to call. Are you ready? 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Also, as soon as you have time, visit my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Check on the latest blog. I'm going to share a really neat testimony with you. And I put that on my blog yesterday. My latest article is Radical Islam, Normative Islam. That's also posted. My message on hyper grace that I preached a couple months back in California, we have on our YouTube channel now. You can watch that by clicking on latest videos. So all that is there for you, along with special resource offers when you visit the website, askdrbrown.org. And the number to call to connect with us, 866-348-7884. If you missed the broadcast yesterday for Memorial Day, we did a live show. We did a Q&A show like we normally do on Friday. And hopefully we're able to have folks call in that normally don't have the opportunity on Friday. But I want to say this. You know, in my opening comments at the beginning of each hour yesterday, or probably each half hour, I did give my thoughts on Memorial Day and honor not just our fallen veterans, but all of our veterans. But when you think, again, in terms of the realities of Memorial Day, how many families across America have suffered massive losses? How many spouses have lost their spouse, or the mother or father of their children in the military, especially the fathers? How many parents have lost sons, sometimes multiple sons and daughters in the military? When you think of the price that has been paid for our freedom, see, it's one thing to die for the gospel. It's another thing to die for your country. And you think of all of those who died for our country, knowing that being in the military, serving in any aspect of the armed forces could potentially cost them their lives, and they went to serve. When you think of the price that's been paid, it makes you all the more ashamed of the way America is today and gives us yet a further incentive to really turn to the Lord and to really see our nation blessed. It says in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We really want to pray for America. We want to continue to pray for awakening in the church and for a national turning of not just the people of God, but for those that don't know the Lord, turning to the Lord, especially in light of the sacrifices that have been made for our country. All right, we come back. So according to the word, are you a sinner or are you a saint? According to the word, does the seed of God remain in you so you can't sin? Or is your daily testimony the things I don't want to do, I do, the things I hate, I do? We'll sort it out when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire as we talk about how much sin should be in the life of a believer. On the one hand, we know clearly that the Word teaches that those who live in persistent, unrepentant sin do not belong to the Lord and will not enter His heavenly kingdom. On the other hand, can we imagine that we'll be sin-free or sinless, that we will never, ever sin? And then if we ever do sin, that we're not saved? 866-348-7884. Should we expect lifelong bondage, lifelong slavery to lust, lifelong slavery to gambling, lifelong slavery to drunkenness, lifelong slavery to anger, lifelong slavery to other sins, lifelong slavery to greed, lifelong slavery to hatred, lifelong slavery to pride? Or should we believe that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed? Should we believe what Paul writes when he says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace? If so, how much dominion and victory over sin can we have? 866-348-7884. I think you'd agree that this is not just a theoretical issue. In my book, Go and Sin No More, called The Holiness, I have an appendix. So that's an additional chapter in the back of the book, and it's called What About Romans 7? And I start the appendix by saying, are you the kind of reader who goes right to a juicy-sounding chapter, in this case, skips straight to the appendix, rather than reading a book in the order in which it was presented? Well, if that's you, I saw you coming and wrote this short study on your behalf. I didn't want you to be wondering about Romans 7, wondering if you can really live a holy life after all while you worked your way through a book whose whole thrust is that you can live a holy life. So a simple question to you, and I'll tell you how you can get the book later with a special resource offer that we have, but we've got to deal with Romans 7 because it's sandwiched between Romans 6 and Romans 8. And Romans 6 very clearly says you died to sin with the Messiah. When you were baptized, you died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Therefore, put to death the things that belong to the sinful nature because you died to that. And then in Romans 8, Paul talks about life in the Spirit and how through life in the Spirit, the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in us. And he also talks about how we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit if we belong to Jesus. Is Romans 7, Paul talking about his own personal experience before he was a believer, life under the law, and how trying to please God by the law, he constantly fell short? Is Romans 7 talking about the life of anyone under the law, that this is what happens when you come under the law? Is that what he's talking about? Or is Paul talking about what every believer can expect? The things I hate, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How does that go along with Romans 6 and Romans 8? So I tackle those things in this appendix so that people will not be hung up over the chapter, and they can take hold of everything else God says in Scripture in terms of us being called to live a holy life. But I want to say this categorically. We will not be sin-free in this world, but sin should not be our master as believers. We should live lives by the grace and help of God that are holy and that are different, that exemplify a changed life. And whereas sin was once the rule of our lives, now obedience is the rule of our lives. Sin is the exception to the rule of our lives, according to passage after passage in the New Testament. So while we will not be perfect in this world, and while in this world we will have many battles to fight, the fact is we are overcomers in Jesus. The fact is the power of sin in our lives has been broken. The fact is we have died to it, and we must consider ourselves dead to sin. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And the more we consider ourselves dead to sin, the more we understand who we are in Jesus, the more we understand what the Son of God has done, the more we will be able to please Him and live for Him. And although we deceive ourselves if we say we have no sin, The fact of the matter is that in Jesus, sin is not the pattern of our lives. That's why we are not called sinners in the New Testament. We are called saints, holy ones. Some of you have that practice in your church when you greet one another. Hey, saints, how you doing? Pastor gets up at the beginning of the service. Hey, saints, how you doing? He doesn't say, hey, sinners, how you doing? You say, yeah, but Paul said of himself that he's the chief of sinners. Contextually, there's no question he's talking about before he was saved. And that's why God had mercy on him. He did these horrific things before he was saved. And he says, of all the people in the world, I'm the worst sinner of all. Look at what I did before I was saved. But he continually speaks of his lifestyle. Throughout his letters, speaks about the holy life that he lived. Talks about patterning your life after his. Follow me, he says, as I follow the Messiah. Not only so, it's true that when we encounter the Lord more deeply, we get a much deeper revelation of our own sinfulness. But that is not so that we live as sinners and think, man, I'm just a sinner. It's so that we pray all the more that God would burn these things out of us and make us more and more like Jesus. Now, last Tuesday was Calvinist call-in day. And if you missed your opportunity to call in, if you're a Calvinist and missed your opportunity to call in, I'll open the phones yet again today, even for our Calvinist friends, even if it gets a little off topic. But I got a call from one brother, and our exchange got fairly strong as we were going back and forth. And he said a couple of things. One I may get to later in the show, which he's the first person I've ever met who said that he felt proud that he believed. He felt proud of the fact that he got saved and that therefore he had figured it out. I'd never met anyone before that said that. And I know quite a few believers like you probably do. It never dawned on me in all my life in the Lord to boast about that. I got saved. I believed. In fact, the idea is utterly abhorrent to me. My boast is in the Lord from beginning to end, period. And I don't think it dawned on John Newton, who was a Calvinist, when he wrote Amazing Grace, when he spoke about the hour I first believed, that he was patting himself on the back. Look at me. I believed. God forbid. Or Augustus Toplady, another Calvinist who wrote the classic song Rock of Ages. One of the lyrics is foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Didn't occur to Toplady to be proud. Look at me. I ran to Jesus. God forbid. I mean, that's bizarre thinking to me, utterly bizarre. And when someone tells me, this happened in a debate a couple weeks back, that I'm somehow boasting because I say I put my trust in Jesus by his grace, he had mercy on me, he saved me, that somehow I'm boasting, that's abhorrent to me, insulting, and actually accusing me of ugly sin, the sin of pride and stealing God's glory. The conversation, though, with our caller from Boston, then got to the issue of sin. So play clip number three, Joey.
Hold on, let me ask you this question. Does God tell us not to sin?
Yes. And he gives us the and he gives us power to overcome. He gives it.
Doctor, please, let me finish. God commands you not to sin, doctor. Are you able not to sin?
Mm-hmm.
So you don't sin. You will not sin.
I may choose to sin, but I don't have to. Okay. First thing, do you agree with that? Do you have to sin? Or if God says, don't do this, if God commands me not to do a certain thing, as a believer now, empowered by his grace, not in my natural strength, as a believer empowered by his grace, do you have the power to say no? Do you have the power to say no? God says, don't steal. Or here, Ephesians 4, let him who stole steal no more. Now make a living working with your own hands. As a believer empowered by his grace, do you have the power to do that? Or is your story, no, I have to steal. I have to steal. You see, there's a difference between extreme statements that you find in the hyper-grace camp that say things like, you can live totally sin-free. You can live completely temptation-free. You can oh, I mean, it goes on, that anything sinful has been 100% completely eradicated from you. I've got some quotes I'll share with you from some hyper grace teachers in terms of what I say is contrary to scripture and contrary to real life. This is a chapter called The New Gnostics that'll be coming out in my Hyper Grace book. At the same time, there's no question that the whole testimony of the New Testament is that we do not have to be slaves to sin any longer. Again, we do not reach perfection. We have the first fruits in this world. We'll get the rest in the world to come. We're still in earthly bodies. We still have to renew our minds. There's still a sinning world around us. There's still the devil tempting. But sin should not be our master. Do you agree or disagree?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. According to the word, are we sinners or are we saints? In James, Jacob, chapter 4, he addresses his readers there as sinners, because they were living in persistent sin, because they were living in fleshly ways. So he calls them sinners and calls them to repent. But that is not the norm. For the New Testament, we are normally addressed as saints, holy ones. We are addressed as saints, and then we are called to be saints. The moment you got saved, God put you in the saint category. He put you in the holy category. Now he says, now live this out, empowered by my grace. Leonard Ravenhill said, we don't sin because we have to. We sin because we choose to, because we want to. So I understand there is the ongoing battle of the renewing of our mind, of saying no to the temptations of the flesh, and on and on. At the same time, I understand that in Jesus, we have died to sin, and we can live that out. So let me just play the end part of my discussion with Brian from Boston last week. This is not to try to make Brian look bad in any way. It's simply to let you hear the exchange that we were having.
Are you able not to sin?
Brian, do you have to commit adultery today? Or can you say no to it?
I am asking you, are you
able? Brian, answer my question. Here, you're being incredibly evasive. I'm really trying to give you time here. Can you choose to commit adultery or not to commit adultery today?
I will sin, although I don't.
All right. Brian, I gave you extra time.
Okay,
even though we got a bunch of
people. Jump in here. Thanks, Joey. All right. We did have a ton of people calling, and I was trying to get to them, so I wanted to be considerate and hear Brian out. But with the time frame when I didn't feel I was getting a response, that's why I jumped in. So just in short, friends, we are no longer slaves to sin according to the New Testament. Jesus says in John 8, whoever sins is a slave to sin. He said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples. Indeed, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. If the Son of God sets you're free indeed. So as believers now, we are called to put to death the things that belong to our earthly nature. When I first got saved, the drugs were the first thing to go, and then other fleshly things went, and then for every year since then, every day since then, you realize there are more things that have to go. You keep growing in the Lord. And yet, from God's perspective, if God wanted to say we did not love him perfectly today, well, then, yeah, you could say we sinned all day. We did not love our neighbor perfectly all day. You could say we sinned all day, except that's not what he's saying. He is saying to us, follow me, obey me, say no to this, yes to this. How? By the grace of God that lives in us. Titus 2, isn't that what's written? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and to live upright, holy, disciplined lives. That's what the grace of God working in us helps us to do. I'm going to go to the phones in a moment. I differ with hyper grace teachers who make statements like that sinfulness has been completely eradicated from us, 100%, or that make statements to the effect of oh, I don't have an independent person in me that can displease the Lord. It's only Christ who lives in me. Those are deceived statements. Here, one hypergrace teacher says, you should go to your pastor, and when he says, hey, how you doing? Say, hi, pastor, I'm perfect. And if he reacts to that, it shows he doesn't really understand the cross. One hypergrace teacher talks about it's possible to live a temptation-free existence. Another says the old life has been destroyed. You can dig as much as you want, but you will find no remnants of this old life buried in the gospel. And then he says that the former heart, who we used to be, is so eclipsed so that it's absolutely nothing more than a memory. Well, those are exaggerated statements. And if that's what Brian heard me saying, well, yeah, I agree then. But do I have to sin? Here, I'm doing radio right now. Do I have to sin this minute? No. Do you have to sin? No. Do you have power over sin in Jesus? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Okay, I'm going to go to the phones in a moment. And just want to encourage you to join me as many days next week on the radio as you can. It is going to be a week of encouragement and testimonies, phone calls from our missionaries in different parts of the world. We're going to let you know things happening in our ministry far beyond what you're aware of on a daily basis on the air. I think you're going to be really encouraged and edified and find out many different ways that we can partner together to see this work go across America and around the world. So make sure you tune in as many days as you can next week. I've got a bunch of ministry colleagues that are going to be joining me. We're going to be sharing testimonies with you. So be sure to tune in. Let's go to Janice in Woodbridge, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thanks for receiving my call.
You're welcome.
And thanks for this ministry. I love it.
Thank you.
I think that we will sin. Do we have to? No, but we will. There's a saying that you can't stop a bird from flying overhead, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Mm. And I do think that we will sin. Now, will I succumb to some sins that somebody else will? No. Will they succumb to the same sins that I will? No. I probably would not be bothered by homosexuality. That's not an issue for me, or things like drugs. But other things are. And somebody else will not be bothered with the things that bother me. A single person will have a different sinful thought pattern than a married person, and so on. So mm-hmm. That's my take on the whole situation.
Got it. Janice, I appreciate you weighing in and getting us started on the phone. Have a blessed day, all right?
You too. Thanks.
All right, thanks. Okay, we're going to continue this conversation. And over the weekend, I met some folks that listen regularly on WAVA FM, our great station in D.C. that goes into Maryland and Virginia. And they said, yeah, we only get the first half hour on FM. I said, yeah, but you can listen to the whole hour on AM. So just go to the station listings to find out how you can do that. Okay, I believe my book, Go and Sin No More, A Call of Holiness, you'll find tremendously practical what the Word says, practical steps to overcome sin in your own life, how God's grace works, how to be free from legalism, how to recover your first love. And we deal with the questions you would ask and lay things out in a practical way. One of my friends read it recently, said, Mike, you got to get this to a million people this year. He got all psyched about it. Well, we also have a 12-hour teaching series on CD that you can listen to on your computer, on audio or your MP3 player. Together, the audio CD and the book with postage are worth over $40, but they're yours for your gift of any size today. So help us however you can. Those who are generous, help those that have less. And together, we want to help you live a life well-pleasing to the Lord. And you'll help us with all the outreach and ministry we do. Call right now to order 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or if you'd like to just place an order and take advantage of a half price special on our website, then just go to AskDrBrown.org. Right on the homepage, you'll see the special offer at half price. For your gift of any size, give us a call, 1-800-278-9978. Friend, recognize what Jesus has done in you and depend on Him to keep the work going.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, we are asking an important question today. Important question is, are we slaves to sin? Is sin still our master as believers? Can we expect to live a sin-free life if we have died to sin? In what sense are we still living in it? 866-348-7884. Before I get into this question some more and take your calls, I just want to share a testimony for you, all right? I think it's something we need to keep in mind, especially if you're dealing with folks who differ with you. Of course, you understand that I'm constantly in the midst of controversy, that I'm constantly dealing with folks who differ with me, that I'm dealing with secular people, worldly people who differ. because of that, sometimes we forget what's going on in someone's heart. In other words, they reply with anger, they reply with hostility, they lash out, they hold to viewpoints different than ours, and then we respond maybe not in a nasty way, but really strongly. And often we don't stop and think about what's happening in the person's heart behind the scenes. So you can read this, go to AskDrBrown.org, just click on my latest blog. But I'll share it with you briefly. I wrote an article a couple weeks ago about Planned Parenthood and their new slogan, Your Baby Will Thank You. And I wrote an article called Thank You, Mommy, for Killing Me, about Planned Parenthood. Well, there was a woman named Crystal, and she posted a number of comments. I only saw some of them, but she strongly defended a woman's, quote, right to choose. She even wrote, have you ever thought what society would be like if there were no abortions? It would definitely be a lot worse than it is now. The foster care system is barely managing the caseload that they have now. Can you imagine thousands of kids added to the foster care rolls because they've not been adopted? Remember Romania, when abortion was made illegal there, women just left their unwanted babies in the hospital and the babies were transferred to an orphanage and many ended up having psychological problems. Also in Malaysia, where abortion is forbidden, there is the problem of baby dumping, where young unmarried women who faced ostracism from their Muslim parents will dump their unwanted child in the bushes, trash cans, and other places. Most of the babies are dead when they are found. Well, I responded strongly to her and said, well, why not just kill the babies once they're born if they're unwanted? If it's wrong to do it then, why isn't it wrong to do it in the womb? And she continued to respond. Others interacted with her. Well, I noticed one day that she posted on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. And look at what she posted. I want to apologize for writing crazy comments about killing babies about your article. I was trying to live without God and his principles in my life. I thought about the happiest time of my life. That was when I was going to church and living for God. Please pray for me. Thank you. Wow. Behind those words, behind her defense of abortion, behind her attacking our position was a hurting woman. Many times, friends, that's what we are dealing with. That's why we need to remember that a harsh word stirs up strife, Proverbs 15:1, but a soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 25:15, a soft answer, a gentle tongue breaks the bone, which means that if we respond gently to those who are hostile, if we respond gently to those who are critical, first, we're honoring the Lord and we're acting and living in a way that is Christ-like and pleasing in his sight. But secondly, we are also recognizing that that person out there is not an enemy. There's someone for whom Jesus died. And we want to reach that person with the same love that reached us. So please, when you get a chance, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the latest blog. And if you haven't read my latest article about Islam, is radical Islam normative Islam? Click on the latest article to read that. Back with your calls.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. I believe it is very important for us to understand what Jesus has already done in us and through us, and what we can expect from him so that we can live a life well-pleasing to him. We're not talking about what's in it for me. We're talking about how we can best glorify him. So does the word tell us in 1 Peter 1, just as the Lord our God is holy, so we should be holy in all of our conduct? Does the word tell us that in 1 Peter chapter 1? It does. Therefore, by his grace, we can live holy lives. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 2 Corinthians 7, 1, where Paul tells us to come out from the world and be separate, quoting from the Hebrew Scriptures. He tells us not to have fellowship with darkness, meaning being united with it. And, okay, what does he then say? 2 Corinthians 7, 1, therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Romans 6, he tells us to give the members of our body over to the Lord in holiness, leading to eternal life. And he reminds us there that we must consider ourselves dead to sin. In other words, this is no longer who I am. I used to be a slave to sin. I used to be a slave to Satan. I used to be bound by the flesh and the things of this world. Now I have been born from above, and I'm a new creation. And according to the word, an overcomer, and according to 1 John 3, I cannot go on practicing sin because God's seed remains in me. In fact, if I continue to practice sin, that would make questionable whether I ever saw God or knew God, according to 1 John the 3rd chapter. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But 1 John 2:1 does not say, my little children, when you sin, but if you sin. In other words, sin is not the pattern of our lives. You do not have to be enslaved. That's the clear testimony of Scripture. Every day in our lives, as we walk with the Lord, we'll see areas that need to change. Every day of our lives, as we walk with the Lord, we'll see ways where we've fallen short. Every day when we walk before the Lord, we'll realize there was a stray thought I shouldn't have thought, or a wrong attitude I shouldn't have given place to. Father, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me in Jesus' name, and you keep moving forward. But you move forward as a new person. You move forward as someone who is not a sinner, but a saint. Just read through the way believers are addressed through the New Testament. We are called saints, holy ones, because that is how God has made us anew in Jesus. He's put us in that category. That is our spiritual position. Now, by his grace, we seek to live it out every day of our lives. Let's go to Clinton, Maryland. Our friend Eliana. I just saw my granddaughter Eliana a little while ago. She's off from school today. So nice to hear from you.
It's always so refreshing listening to your broadcast, Dr. Brown. It's just so inspiring because this again is another doctrine that just weighs so heavy, you know, on my soul. You know, when I hear so many denominations or pastors teaching, you know, that you can't help but to sin, that you're a sinner. We're all a bunch of sinners. You know, it just really burdens me. You know, when I first started out on the path, you know, following the Christ, I was very naive because I thought, you know, I was very excited about the fact that I could become like, you know, Yeshua, and I thought it would just be a matter, you know, of, you know, just maybe a few years, you know, if I strived, you know, really, really hard to, you know, to live by the word. But of course, I discovered since then, I've learned, you know, that it is a process. Even though I find myself, you know, crying out like Dawid, saying, you know, who can understand stumbling? You know, I mean, because he's so magnificent. But I have to agree with you. But I would like for you, because I do respect so much, you know, your walk, you know, with the Almighty and His Son. If you could maybe elaborate on why do, you know, we stumble? I mean, I know, you know, I mean, I know it's a process, and I know that it's, you know, I've been taught that it's a matter of practicing. You know, we're practicing mm-hmm. righteousness and holiness and whatever, and anything that you practice, you're going to get better and better at, you know, until you reach perfection. And in our case, we reach perfection after we leave these bodies. But, you know, but to love him so much and to want to please him so much and still fall short, why, you know, what, I just like to hear what sure. you have to say as far as why does that happen?
Sure thing. Yeah, and Eliana, thank you also for the kind words. Do you have my book, Go and Sin No More?
No, I don't. I don't.
All right. Well, when we're done, just want you to stay on the line. I want to send you a copy of it. I think you'll be helped by it. But in short, we have an inner being and an outer being, right? Paul speaks of the inner man, the outer man. So we are complex beings. We are not just physical, material, as the naturalist might think. We are not just spiritual, ethereal, heavenly beings. We are composed of an inner being and an outer being. So in this world, we do not yet have a resurrected body. Like I was just thinking today, out of the blue, why do we have to be disciplined to eat in such a way that's healthy? You know, long-term health, and cardio health, and different things like this, certain diets are better than others. You have to discipline yourself to eat in a way that's healthy. Why? Well, we're in a fallen world. We're in a fallen world. Our bodies have not yet been redeemed. Paul says in Romans 8, we're groaning. In 2 Corinthians 5, we're groaning. We're longing for the adoption of our sons, meaning the redemption of our bodies. So we're in bodies that need to be disciplined. Our minds need to be renewed. Romans 12, the renewing of our minds. We are in a world that has temptation all around us, and there is a real devil who's a tempter and seducer. So the combination of all of those things means that there is a battle. But Paul does say that those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its desires. So there is an overcoming life we are called to live, and it happens sometimes when we have a spiritual breakthrough, when we have a time of desperation and we see something besetting us in our lives and we can't break through and we cry out to God and really experience freedom and change. Another thing that happens is that, as you say, we practice, we grow in grace, we discipline ourselves with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Word of God. We get the word in our heart, in our mind. We make certain choices not to be in certain environments. And we see that things that used to bind us are now distant. So Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22 to flee from youthful lusts and then to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith together with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it's to be walked out. But some of it is simply to be believed and received. And then from there, there is a new life that we develop in the Lord, and it becomes lifestyle for us. But thanks for the call. Stay right there, and we'll get your contact info for the book. Michael in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. You are on the air, sir.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Loving this topic today. You guys are talking about. I called you a few months back. After I read Go and Sin No More and explained about the great effect it had on my life, especially that chapter of It's All Grace.
Mm-hmm.
And I think scripture-wise, when I looked at it, the book of Jacob kind of lays down that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And we don't have to sin because no temptation has overtaken us except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So a part of the atonement in what Christ is offering us is this ability, or it's this salvation, this deliverance from sin. And if we trust in him and put faith in him, he gives us his grace, and we can be holy. And, you know, I've heard you say before, we sing these songs and praise God and worship, holy, 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 like it's a great characteristic, but that's offered to us now. It's beautiful.
Yeah, Michael, you're absolutely right. Let me ask you this. What change did you experience in your own life when you understood God's grace living in you enabling you to overcome and live differently. What actually happened in your own life?
Certain sins that I had, sexual sins and sins with relationships with the world, I finally understood. I read that I had dominion over sin, but I didn't really grasp that it was coming from a power source from heaven. So once I really turned to God and asked him for his grace and knew that the supernatural ability was coming to me, it's unbelievable. The temptation comes, I see it, and where I would have fallen, now it's unbelievable. It's like this power comes into me and I can just not sin. I can be holy. I have dominion over it.
Awesome. Praise God. Michael, thank you for sharing that. Friends, that's the reality of God's grace at work in us.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. You know, the scriptural calling to believers is a very high calling, and it's one that on our own we will always fall short of. It's one that on our own we will always mess up with. Yet, this is our calling in God. 866-348-7884. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He's commanding us to do that. How? Because God's grace lives in us. Bear with each other and forgive what other grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. In Jesus, you can do this. The response all the time should not be, Lord, I can't, I can't. The response should be, Lord, by your grace, I can. Lord, by your grace, I will. 1 Thessalonians 4. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and therefore we do not have to be sexually immoral. That does not have to be the pattern of our lives. And Paul doesn't say, I know you can't do it, so just lean on the Lord, and if he ever helps you, wonderful. He says, no. He who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God. Ephesians 5, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If your confession, your daily confession is, Lord, I'm an idolater. Lord, I'm immoral. Lord, I'm impure. Lord, I'm greedy. Not just a recognition of your need in light of his holiness, but your daily understanding of who you are, then something's fundamentally wrong. Either you need to truly repent and come to know liberation in Jesus, or you need to change your way of thinking to say, Lord, by your grace, you've set me apart as holy. Lord, by your grace, I've died to sin and I can't live in it any longer. Lord, by your grace, I share in the resurrection life of Jesus. Lord, by your grace, your exceedingly great and precious promise, to 2 Peter 1, have enabled me to partake of the divine nature. That's what's written there. No, we're not God. We don't become God. We're not little gods running around. No, but we partake of the divine nature in Jesus by the promises of God, and therefore sin should be the exception to the rule of our lives rather than the rule of our lives. Let's go to Ginny in New Milford, New Jersey. Thanks so much for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you very much for taking my call. I had two quick comments. The first one is regarding what you said a couple of minutes ago about responding to people who might disagree with you in gentleness and with respect, and I couldn't agree with you more regarding that. And I just wanted to say that I truly feel that you are a person that speaks the truth in love, in how you deal with people on the phone, and then even when they're off the phone after they've spoken with you. And I just appreciate that so much about you, and I just pray that you would continue in that, and that other people that have a platform as you do, that would really be seen in how they deal with other people. So thank you for that. My other comment is regarding, do we need to sin? And I say, absolutely not. There is no need for us to sin. We will sin. However, if you look into Scripture, of course, in Galatians 5, it says, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And when you think about it, the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit cannot sin. If we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, we wouldn't sin. But we don't do that because we choose to go another way, or we're disobedient or whatever. But it is possible not to sin, and it is only by the Holy Spirit in us and by us surrendering to His Holy Spirit.
And Jenny, I think there's so much more that the Lord can do and wants to do through us if we continue to yield and look to His Spirit. And Jenny, thank you for the very kind words. I hope that we can model even greater Christ-likeness in the days and months to come. But thank you for the kind words. I appreciate it.
Oh, thank you very much.
All right. Let's go to Ross in Warsaw, Indiana. Ross, we're a little short on time, so please dive right in.
Yeah. My big thing that, 3 years ago, I kind of fell into this trap of what I see as hyper-Calvinism in that it's denying the Spirit's power in our lives to overcome sin because of the victorious death of Christ on the cross. I look to Romans 8, and I see that when people deny the Spirit's power and they say, oh, I'm going to sin, and then I'll just ask for forgiveness, and then God will take care of it, and God knows I'm going to keep on sinning. It's really denying what Paul is saying in Romans 8. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And when I came to that realization that the Spirit of God dwells in me, that I can overcome sin through God's work in my life, that made all the difference in my battle. It changed the war on sin. It changed the battle. It changed this idea of putting sin to death in the flesh, because I don't live in the flesh. That's not me. I'm in Christ. And so if I'm in Christ, I'm in the Spirit. I'm not in the flesh. And my fear is that this kind of theology that's coming out of so many people leads a whole mass of people in America to think that they're still in the flesh.
And Ross, I just need to jump in. I apologize, because I'd love to hear more of what you have to say. I'm out of time, but I just wanted to make the comment that what's so interesting is you have the hyper-grace folks, Ross, that basically say, well, we are just spirits. Some of the extreme ones say, we're just spirits, and God just looks at me as a spirit, so they deny the fact that we're still in these bodies. And then you have others that put the whole emphasis on we're in the flesh. So that's what we have to take hold of, spiritual realities lived out in this world. But you're absolutely right. Romans 8, especially on the heels of Romans 7, makes undeniable the life that we can live in the Lord. Thank you, sir, for the call. All right. You heard a caller talk about how going sin no more had changed his life, especially the chapter on grace. I want to strongly encourage you to get a copy of this book together with a CD with 12 hours of teaching. You listen to this on your computer, your MP3 player. Together, the book and the CD, it's $40 plus, including postage. But for your gift of any size, we want to send this out to you. So some of you are able to help in greater ways than others. So what I encourage you to do is, those who can help with more, help with more, so those who have less can take advantage of this as well. And together we can make a difference through this radio broadcast, which by God's grace is touching people across the nation and even in the nations. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978. Trust me, you'll find these resources life-changing and practical. And again, for your gift of any size, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go online to askdrbrown.org. You'll see the special offer there. My bottom line today, in Jesus, we have died to sin. In Jesus, we have taken on new life in Him. In Jesus, God's grace prevails. Let us explore the power of a grace-filled, holy life. Well, we know that there's a difference between the law and the gospel, but how much law is actually in the gospel?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, last week was our Calvinist call-in day on Tuesday. And we heard from many Calvinists, and many others were unable to call on that particular day. I want to continue some of the interesting conversation about Calvinism and about hyper-grace, which to me is a separate subject, and ask some really practical questions. This is not just theory. This is not just theology. It's Tuesday. We focus on the Word. We focus on teaching on Tuesday. But this is not just theology, this is not just theory, this is practical, practical. So we're going to talk through some really interesting issues. And if you want to call in, or if you're a Calvinist and you weren't able to call in last week, the number to call, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. Now, if you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on the latest video, and you'll see a teaching I did in California a couple months back on hypergrace. We now have that loaded onto our website. So go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on the latest video. If you want to read my latest article, is Radical Islam Normative Islam? Ah, important question. Just go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest article. If you want to read my latest blog, it's fascinating. A woman was posting comments on a website where I'd written an article about Planned Parenthood called Thank You, Mommy, for Killing Me, about abortion, and she was writing these very, very aggressive pro-abortion comments. She posts a note on my Facebook page apologizing and saying that she was happiest when she was living for God. Pray for her. She's struggling. You never know what's going on. So I want to encourage you to check those resources out. They're all waiting for you on my website, askdrbrown.org, and then click on latest video, latest audio, latest article, latest blog. 866-348-7884. Someone put this link up. I ordered the book. Matt, I actually ordered this book. It's called Help Mom, There Are Arminians Under My Bed. It's actually a serious book. It's a book to help teach, quote, the doctrines of grace, in other words, Calvinism, to your child. Trust me. I got enough comebacks in my mind. I don't know how, obviously it's playful on a certain level, but it's apparently meant seriously. Help Mom, There Are Arminians Under My Bed. So I ordered that book and I'll let you know about it when it comes in. Apparently there's like a follow-up book to it. Help Mom, Arminians Are Giving Me Nightmares. I guess it's a play off of the book by Catherine Debrecht. Help Mom, There Are Liberals Under My Bed. So that's, I guess, where the thought comes from. So the author of this book, Help Mom, There Are Arminians Under My Bed, is the author is J.D. Hall. He's a pastor of Fellowship Church in Eastern Montana, a co-founder of Reformation Montana. So he obviously feels really strongly about Calvinism, and I'm sure he means well, despite my fascination with the title. We come back. I want to play a couple of interesting audio clips for you and just explain why I so profoundly and completely differ with this way of thinking. And no, I am saying no to the temptation to give you my Arminian versions of the Help Mom book, what I might write about the nightmares having to do with Calvinism. That would be just as playful as these, but I'm not going to do it because someone might take it in a non-playful way, and I don't want to offend. Oh, if I speak the truth based on Scripture and that offends you, so be it. But if I'm offensive in my mannerism and words, that does not advance the cause of the gospel. All right, we'll be right back with some fascinating audio clips and then some interesting scriptural issues I want you to think through with me about the law and the gospel. Are you ready?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Yesterday was Memorial Day. Of course, you know that. Many of you had the day off. We did our radio show live yesterday. Why? Because I love to do live radio. And I didn't need to have the day off. So we did our show live yesterday. But it got me thinking about things. 866-348-7884, the number to call to join into today's discussion. It got me thinking about the sacrifices of our military men and women, those in the armed forces. Now, I pay tribute and honor to all of our vets and to those with soldiers, those in the military serving overseas right now in different parts of the world. But of course, Memorial Day is in particular about those that were slain. Maybe you're listening right now in a veterans hospital. Maybe you've lost a limb. Maybe you've lost a family member as you're listening to me. And the pain never goes away. You know what grieves me is that so many of our heroic young men and women have made this ultimate sacrifice, and they've made it for a country that they love, and yet our country is not living up to their sacrifice. So I really pray that not only would we walk worthy of the Lord, that we would walk worthy of His calling on us as believers and of His gracious calling, which I believe He has on America, not the way Israel was called, but I believe there is a destiny and calling on our nation, but that we'd also walk worthy of the sacrifice of our servicemen and women who paid the ultimate price for our country. 866-348-7884. Before I get into the question of how much law is in the gospel, I want to play one other clip from a caller last week on our Calvinist call-in day, because I found out he's a friend of a Calvinist theologian. I thought, well, let's just play this again. It happened in the first hour last week, so you wouldn't have heard it live in most of the cities where you're listening now. I believe a very sincere man. I don't question his commitment to the Lord or love for the Lord, but he said something that struck me as very, very odd. Clip number one, Joey.
I was a free will when the Lord saved me 16 years ago. I believe that God reveals himself me, and I made that choice, and that in some way, shape, or form, I figured it out. I made the decision to choose Jesus Christ, and from that point, I became kind of a prideful guy in thinking that, you know, I can convince people if I give you a very logical, biblical reason to trust Jesus Christ, and you don't. I had an arrogance because I'm saying, why, how can't you see this? It's here. And so you have to have some kind of pride if you believe that God's grace is necessary but not sufficient. And he took you from death to life. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were dead in our sins. You know, the following words is, God made you alive in Christ.
All right, now, what our caller said was that you have to have some kind of pride in you if you don't believe in Calvinism. In other words, if you believe that God spoke to you, God called you, God convicted you, God showed you his love, and then said, now repent, now turn to me, and you said, Lord, I don't deserve this, I'm unworthy, I'm a wretched sinner, why would Jesus die for someone like me? But if you're offering me grace, Lord, I receive it. That if you said that, then you had to be proud or feel pride. Let's play clip number two, Joey. You had said that you have to have pride if you think somehow that you received salvation or said yes to the Lord. I mean, that never dawned on me in 41 years in the Lord, and I've never before met a person out of everyone I know around the world who's born again that ever felt they were proud or they did something, look at me, because I figured it out. So to project that on others is very bizarre to me, to be honest with you.
Well, let me say, if you have two people that are both good, whatever, nice people, however you want to categorize them, and they're both giving the same information about the Lord Jesus Christ, and one repents and trusts Christ, and the other one doesn't, there has to be a reason why one did and one didn't. And there has to be something in the positive for that person, because you're not giving the glory to God that changed the heart. You're saying that basically I changed my heart.
Yeah, I mean, those comments are so bizarre to me. I changed my heart. Who thinks that way? So help me out here, all right? Help me out. Do those comments sound strange to you? Do those comments sound bizarre to you that when you got saved, because you actually believed that you could receive God's grace or refuse God's grace, that when you got saved and received God's grace, that you felt proud about that? Or that you felt, look, I've changed my own heart. It never dawned on me once in all my years in the Lord, more than four decades. Now, for some of you have been saved for 80 years. I sound like a kid to you, but that's how long I've been saved, 41 years plus. It never dawned on me to think, wow, look at what I did. Look at how smart I was. Look at how proud I was. Never dawned on me. Never dawned on me to think I changed my heart. I remember as a believer hearing a message on the crucifixion, and it was such an overwhelming message. I remember saying, please stop preaching. Jesus, I don't deserve it. You shouldn't have died for me. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy. Man, that's the only thing I've been aware of. Such love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. What love. What remarkable love. Wow, that he would die for a sinful wretch like me and offer me life never dawned on me that I could boast that I received Jesus. I did it. I received him and I changed myself. I can't relate to that. And I can't relate to someone projecting that on another person. Now, tell me I'm wrong. Tell me that was your experience. And when you got saved, that it led to pride in your life because you thought, I made that choice, I got saved. And then when you became a Calvinist, you got rid of that pride. What I find peculiar, what I would say I was more prone to when I was a Calvinist, was I was proud that I had the Orthodox doctrine. And I asked a colleague of mine once on the air, I asked Dr. James White, an esteemed colleague, a man whom I honor as a co-worker in the Lord and respect deeply, I said, why is it so many Calvinists are so proud about Calvinism? You know, I posted something. I just made a comment late last night. It just struck me, and I made this comment. I can't say the last thing that I expected was controversy, because somehow whatever I post ends up getting controversial responses. But I posted this. Some may boast in theological systems. I will make my boast in the Lord. I remember I gave a presentation in Charlotte at the Charlotte One meeting. It's a unity meeting with young men and women coming from all over the city to worship and pray together. And I gave a message. The first half, I passionately argued for Calvinism. And then the second half, I passionately argued for Arminianism. And then I asked them to vote which side did they think I held to. It was probably about two-thirds recognized rightly that I was not a Calvinist. And then at the end, I said, now here's how we can work together. Here's how these things should not get in the way of our unity and not get in the way of our preaching the gospel and where we can each benefit from one another. Afterwards, a woman came up to me and said, you got to be a Calvinist the way you argued for. I said, no, I'm not. She goes, no, you got to be the way you argued for. I said, no, I was for 5 years, but I'm really not. But I'm not a Calvinist basher. And I explained how I could passionately present both positions. She said, oh, my husband is just so into this now. He just loves these doctrines. He just glories in these doctrines, something like that. And I said, shouldn't he be glorying in Jesus? In other words, the doctrines of Scripture are not the thing we boast in. We boast in the Lord, whether you're Arminian or Calvinist or Greek Orthodox or Catholic or wherever you are, if you're a genuine believer in Jesus, we don't boast about our churches or our denominational affiliations or our doctrines. We boast in our Savior. We boast in our God. And I'm sure my Calvinist friends would agree with that. My Arminian friends would agree with that. That's where our boast needs to be, in the Lord. And that's the only thing that's ever dawned on me to boast in up to now. So I will steadfastly rebuke and resist the idea that when we receive God's all-sufficient grace, we are somehow taking credit or stealing glory from God. I will steadfastly resist that to the core of my being, because that is an ugly accusation against God and against us, His people, for receiving His gift of salvation as He ordained it. By the way, when you go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, click on the latest video, just scroll down, you'll be able to watch my debate with my friend and colleague, Pastor Bruce Bennett, where we discuss these very issues. All right, back with the question about law and gospel.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. I know that I am writing a book on hypergrace, exposing the error of the modern grace message. Why? Because I love the message of grace, because I'm so jealous for the message of grace, because the message of grace is so gloriously life-transforming and so Jesus-exalting, and yet, when you mix it with error, it gets distorted, and it becomes dangerous. That which is meant to bring life can now bring death if it is mixed with error, if it is distorted, if it adds things to the message. And I found something very interesting, that some hyper-grace teachers, in their zeal to present the grace of God and to contrast it with God's law, actually degrade even the concept of law itself. What I mean is, God's laws, we know, are perfect laws. Paul writes about the law in Romans 7 and says that it was holy and just and good. The commandment was holy. It was designed to bring life. Why did it bring death? Why was the Sinai covenant, according to 2 Corinthians 3, a ministry of condemnation? It was a ministry of condemnation, and it brought death because of human nature. The covenant was not flawed. The laws were not flawed. The people were flawed, and that's what brought a flaw then to the covenant, that God wrote His laws on tablets of stone, not on our hearts, and we were unable to live these things out. So what I often find is that hyper-grace teachers, while rightly glorying in the grace of God and rightly saying that we are no longer under the law and rightly pointing out the dangers of legalism, which I lay out very, very plainly in my book, Go and Sin No More, the dangers of legalism. Well, I lay those things out plainly and clearly. The problem that I've run into is that some of these hyper-grace teachers think that even living by principles or standards or rules is wrong because it's just Jesus in us. For example, one hyper-grace teacher says this: principles, rules, and standards, no matter how Christian we believe they are poor substitutes for a life animated by God Himself, which I agree with. But then he says this: Paul dispels the myth, speaking of Colossians 2, Paul dispels the myth that God is pleased with rule-based approaches to perfecting ourselves. Paul would ask us the same thing today: isn't the presence of the resurrected Christ inside of you enough? Now, here's the question. Here's the question. If the presence of the resurrected Christ inside of you and me is, quote, all that we need, is enough, then why did Paul write the letters that he wrote? Why did he have to instruct people about the way to live? Why did Jesus give all the teaching that he gave? Why did God put teachers and leaders within the body to help equip? If that's all that we needed, you see, there's often a reaction against any types of commandments, any types of laws at all. One hyper grace teacher said that when it says in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 that God will put his laws in our heart, or his law in our heart, he's actually not putting his law in our heart, because law always kills. Instead, he's putting his divine nature in our heart. Well, he does put his divine nature in us. 2 Peter 1, we become partakers of the divine nature through the promises of God. But let's make it very, very clear. He puts his laws in his heart, so now it becomes natural for us to live by them. Law itself is not bad. The law of God is not bad. Godly principles in themselves are not bad. What is bad is externally imposed religion. What is bad is legalism. What is bad is trying to impose something from the outside in rather than through a changed life living out our faith. Paul actually quotes one of the Ten Commandments in Ephesians 6. He actually quotes this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So Paul actually quotes from the Ten Commandments. And he doesn't say, I shouldn't quote this because this is law. I shouldn't quote this because this is Old Testament. I shouldn't quote this because this is Sinai Covenant. No, he's still quoting it, but now we have a supernatural empowerment by God to help us live these things out. Now, in the next half hour, I want to get into a really weird hyper-grace teaching that Israel sinned against God when the people of Israel said, we will obey everything that you gave us to do. That what they did was say, we don't want your grace. Instead, we want to do this legalistically. Oh, it's not just one teacher said it. I found it time and time again in hyper-grace books and teachings. And I'll tell you the scriptures it comes from and how they get completely distorted. All right, let me go to the phones quickly before we are out of time here. Patrick in Palm Harbor, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much for taking my call. I really appreciate it.
Sure thing.
I wanted to comment about I'm not sure if that was a live caller or a recorded caller.
Yeah, from last week. It was a call from last week, yep.
Last week? I had that experience. Not just in myself, but also in the person I was evangelizing. They questioned, they said, if this is God's grace, and it's not by works, and I'm making a good choice, whereas other people do not, isn't there even a smallest measure of pride in making the right choice, that I did good and the others did not? And it stumped me. And as much as I tried to reduce that by saying, well, we're all such terrible sinners, and we're this and we're that, and your small choice. And he kept coming back. He said, yeah, but it's still that.
Tell you what, stay right there. Stay right there. I want to continue this on the other side of the break, okay? Stay right there. We'll continue the conversation. All right, friends, get a copy of Go and Sin No More. You'll find it practical, life-changing, edifying, perhaps one of the most practical, life-changing books you'll ever read, together with a 12-hour audio series where I taught on this. It's on one CD. You can listen to it on your computer or on your MP3 player. Together with postage, the retail value is more than $40, but they're available both together for your gift of any size. So help us in our radio work and our outreach and ministry, and receive these as our thank you gift back to you. Again, your gift of any size, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Or if you'd like to order at a reduced rate online, just go to askdrbrown.org and you'll see the special resource offer. Back with much more. The world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, last Tuesday we did a Calvinist call-in day. And if you missed your opportunity to call in, I'll still take a few Calvinist calls in this half hour, 866-348-7884. I want to talk with you about an erroneous hyper-grace teaching that basically says that law itself somehow is bad, that if God put his laws in our heart, they would kill us, rather than recognizing what kills us is a covenant written in stone rather than written on our hearts. I've even read hyper-grace teachers, one after another, who all say that when the Israelites told the Lord, we'll do whatever you tell us to do, that they then put themselves under a covenant of legalism, whereas he was offering them a covenant of grace. It's bizarre. It comes primarily from one hyper-grace teacher and others repeat it. And in order to do it, they have to basically trash certain scriptures and completely twist what the Bible says. I get into that in depth in my Hyper Grace book, which I'm finishing just now, and we hope to have out in the not-too-distant future after that. I played a clip in the last half hour from a caller last week who said that the fact that he believed in Jesus in order to be saved, that he realized God's sent Jesus to die for him. He was incapable of saving himself, and that he put his trust in Jesus, that made him proud, that he became proud of the fact that he had made that right choice and that somehow he had changed his own heart. He made the accusation, which I continue to call an ugly accusation, that anyone who believes it, in other words, anyone who's not a Calvinist, anyone who doesn't believe that you are born again before you believe, which is what a Calvinist believes, that you therefore have pride over that. I completely reject that experientially. I even more strongly reject it scripturally. But I said, okay, anybody else feel that you had that experience? And I wanted to go to the phones with Patrick in Palm Harbor, Florida. Patrick, a quick question before you get back to your story.
Okay.
You say that when people challenged you about this issue, that you didn't have a comeback. I just want to ask you, before that, had it dawned on you, had you ever thought of yourself as proud that you had somehow changed your own heart when you got saved?
Well, you know, when we say the word proud, we always think that everybody walks around with a big puffed up chest and saying, look at me, wearing a badge on their chest, I chose better than you. I don't mean like that. We walked around so puffed up. But there was always this sense that I made a good choice.
Is that wrong? Even if
Jesus was, you know, 99.9999% of the equation, I was that last little inch of something.
And you walked around consciously feeling that. You walked around consciously feeling that was something you could boast about.
Well, yeah, if I'm left with the idea that somehow or another
No, Patrick, I'm asking if you walked around with it. I'm talking about before somebody probed you. Of course not, really.
Day.
It never dawns on us, Patrick. Well, it never dawns on us until someone presses an erroneous Calvinistic doctrine on us. It never dawns on us because it's not in our hearts, because Jesus is our Savior, and he's the one we sing about, and he's the one we boast about.
Well, I say it never dawns on me. It's like never dawns on me how many air molecules, but I realize they're there. I know that I made a good choice, but I don't sit there and dwell on it, is what I'm
saying. Patrick, we should rejoice. Paul commends people for following Jesus in Scripture.
Patrick, is God
going to reward you for anything ever?
Is God going to reward me for anything ever?
Is he ever going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
I mean, the Bible says so.
Therefore, you're going to steal his glory.
Done something with it. Yeah.
So therefore, you're stealing his glory if he does that. Is that right?
No.
If there's any part of it that you did, I'm going to let you respond. I'm going to keep you on. If there's any part of it that you did that he's going to reward you for, therefore, it's pride and you're stealing the glory of God.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, we are going to continue a conversation that we've extended a little while with Patrick from Palm Harbor, Florida. And I want to come back to the issue of how much law is in gospel or how many of God's commands are part of the new covenant that we walk in, because I have seen a hyper-grace reaction against law, against commandments. So the Bible gets rewritten. Even the history of Israel gets rewritten in ways that really grieve me. But I'm having a conversation with Patrick about the subject of spiritual pride. So Patrick, what I don't understand is if you can take credit for anything, therefore that's pride and you're somehow stealing God's glory, even if it's 99.9% Jesus, then why is God going to say to you on that day, hopefully say to each of us, and then give us rewards, well done, good and faithful servant? If there's nothing good in you and nothing you can do, why is he going to commend you?
Okay, well, let me answer that. The only reason I could ever approach God and even be received something like that is that God enabled me. I was not seeking it. I would never have sought it on my own.
No. We're talking about since you've been...
And the only reason that he could do that is that he gave me that ability.
Right, but do you have the choice to say yes or no?
The choice to say yes or no where? At salvation or afterwards?
Since.
Yes, but...
So you can boast now. Now you can boast. Now you can boast. Because you can make a choice.
No, actually I can't. Because the only reason I can see myself...
All right, Patrick, you're saying exactly what I believe. You're saying exactly what I believe, though.
You're not letting me finish, doctor.
But Patrick, listen. Patrick, please listen. I'm holding you over two breaks, so please give me the respect for that. Because what you're saying is false. There is not a stitch of evidence anywhere in Scripture that when we receive God's grace, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. When we receive that grace, there is no room for boasting because it is all his mercy and it is totally undeserved. I reject categorically from the heart and based on the testimony of the entire Bible that there is any, even one-tenth of a trillionth of a percent of anything that we can boast in aside from Jesus. So I just want you to understand that, because you're saying once you're saved, you can make a choice. So Patrick, simple.
Let me finish, if I could.
But real simple. I just need a simple answer. Can you say yes or no to God now as a believer?
Thank you very much, Dr. Brown. Maybe some other time we could talk.
Patrick, I'm giving you the opportunity to respond. I'm giving you the opportunity to respond.
You're framing me in my answer, sir.
I'm asking you, because you are saying something scripturally erroneous and insulting, I'm asking you a simple question. Can you say yes or no to God as a believer?
On your own? No. Short of God giving you that ability.
He's given you that. Hasn't he given you that ability?
Without him doing that.
As a believer.
Doing that, but he doesn't give that to everybody.
As a believer, Patrick, as a believer, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, empowered by God's grace, to whom Paul writes and says, now, I'm telling you to live like this. Husbands, love your wives. Okay, can you say yes or no to that? Fathers, don't embitter your children. Can you, as a believer, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, empowered by God's grace, do you have the power to say yes or no to that?
Well, yeah, yes and no, I do. I mean, I struggle with my sinful flesh.
Do you have the power to obey God?
But the only reason
in Jesus. Okay, Romans 6, you have died to sin.
Patrick.
The fact you have to waffle over this is mind-boggling to me. The fact that you can't simply say, yes, as a child of God, I can do what he called me to do. 1 John 5, his commandments are not grievous. I want to try this one more time. Is there anything because you refuse to give an honest answer? You're trying to fit everything into a false theology.
I don't feel like I've been able to answer yet.
Patrick, it's because the answers are evasive.
We will meet and
it's because
talk,
the
I just don't feel like I'm getting enough.
All right, sorry to cut you off. Patrick, same thing with the Calvinist caller last week. Same thing with some I've spoken to. A simple answer. If you give a simple answer, it refutes your theology, and that's the problem. None of us can save ourselves. We are all eternally indebted to the Lord. And no one is going to accuse me of stealing God's glory because I received his grace any more than John Newton stole God's glory by speaking about the hour he first believed. Treacherous. How could he? He didn't, but God gave him the faith. How could he write that? And at the end of his life, Patrick, when Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 that he fought the good fight, that he kept the faith, that henceforth there's a crown of righteousness stored up for him, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to him, and not only to him, but to all those who love his appearing. He is giving a reward for people who respond rightly. Patrick, you had choices to make in this conversation. I had choices to make. You have choices to make when you hang up the phone. I have choices to make. We have choices to make every day, and we can say yes to God or no to God. That's why from beginning to end it says choose. And that's why when you get to Revelation 22, it says, whoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. God is giving the offer, and he will empower you to do what he has commanded you to do. And you can say yes or no. And because we can say yes or no, we will be rewarded or disciplined or punished accordingly. It's the whole testimony of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And on that day, there's only one we can boast of, and that's the Lord. I'm smiling, but I'm hurting. Because it's a wrong theology that takes away from a simple walk with the Lord and a simple reading of Scripture. Oh, I'm sure I'll get quoted on that, but that's just fine. Let's go to the phones again. Seth in Jacksonville, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Doing well, thanks. How about you?
I'm sure you know me from YouTube, right?
Ah, Seth. Yes, yes. That's Seth. Thank you, sir.
Yeah,
nice to hear from you, buddy.
Hey, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. Yeah, you inspired me to write a whole article when you had said that my approach was 100% man-centered and so on. Yeah, in my debate. So I was so inspired to, even though I was busy with my writing deadlines, I wrote that. And I appreciate your very kind and gracious words. So nice to hear from you, buddy.
Oh yes, it wasn't really the call to debate or anything, but I'd love to discuss theology. But just to tell you how much I appreciate you and how much I look up to you as just a minister of the gospel. You're an amazing warrior for Christ, my brother. And though we may disagree on this issue, like you and Dr. White, I love you more than I can express.
Well, that's Seth, especially given the degree that we differ on these things and how strongly you feel, those words are so meaningful to me and such a testimony to the work of God in your own life. And that was one of the things that was really in Dr. White's heart and my heart was to model how to have these differences with mutual respect. And that's I guess, what concerns me when I hear comments that, to me, tear down one side or the other. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. I would agree wholeheartedly. Just even the hostility a lot of times that I hear when you're talking to some guys, I don't know why there has to be that hostility. I think I can enjoy our disagreement, learn from our disagreement, grow spiritually through our disagreement, and not feel any animosity through that disagreement. So I'm about as frustrated as you.
Yeah, again, just speaking with caller this week and last week, the reason I jump in is because certain things have simple answers. It's not being boxed into a corner to say, can you say yes or no to things in God? It's pretty basic. And that's what frustrates me. And I try not to give in to frustration. But what frustrates me, though, is sometimes I feel that that we're not willing to take the full thrust of our theology. When I asked Dr. White if he agreed with Calvin saying that some children were doomed from the womb, you know, to certain destruction and would glorify God through their destruction, he said yes, he believed that. Yeah. He's consistent. He's thought these issues through, and he held to that. So we differ, but of course, we differ in the midst of respect. So, Seth, tell you what, when we come back, I've got a break here. I want to ask you a question about the debate with Dr. White, because you speak so graciously to me and of me, and yet you had some very strong opinions in it. I'm just curious to try to find out why. And then, friends, before we're done, I promise you, I want to deal with this error of rejection of law itself, or God's laws, or principles and commandments in the hyper-grace camp.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Make sure to tune in as often as you can next week. It's going to be a week of edification, encouragement, testimony, casting a large vision for the work that we're involved with. I really believe you'll be blessed and thrilled with what you hear over the course of the week, and you'll find many ways that you can be partnering with us. So please join us as often as you can next week. All right, Seth in Jacksonville, North Carolina, thanks for holding through the break. Do you mind if I read what you had posted about the debate? Is that okay?
Yeah, please do.
Okay. And for those that didn't hear Seth a moment ago, he is as kind-hearted towards me and honoring towards me as anyone you'll hear from. So he wrote this: "While Dr. Brown, this is my debate with Dr. White, while Dr. Brown's position is 100% anthropocentric, which means man-centered, and his apologetic method is fueled by sentimentalism and not God's holiness and true character, this is the second time I listened to this and James destroyed Dr. Brown." So as I said when I wrote about it, you know, we each get the people saying you destroyed the other, so we're going to have folks in different camps that feel that way, and that's expected. And then hopefully we just get people to really think more deeply about the issues. But I didn't understand how you could say it was 100% man-centered and that my apologetic was fueled by sentimentalism and not God's holiness and true character. So I wrote a blog because I thought it was good to respond to. Every so often an individual comment gets my attention and I'll blog about it. So I'm not arguing with you or putting you in a defense position. I just want to understand why you came to those conclusions.
Anthropocentric in the sense that, and I don't want to carry on the conversation forever, but when I think of, at the end of the day, why would someone say this person is saved? And I think there's two answers. It's either God makes salvation available and we actuate it, or we're completely dead in our transgressions and sins, and he completely actuates it, and we're passive in the process. So I guess what I was referring to, when I say anthropocentric or man-centered, that's kind of when I look at the threshold of conversion, what is the reason why this person becomes a Christian? That's from my interpretation of your debate. Ultimately, yes, it's 100% by grace, but we have to receive that. And if we don't receive that, we're not going to cross that threshold. And if we do receive it, we will cross that threshold. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of what I was referring to, if that makes any sense.
Got it. Okay. I thought you meant it in a little bit different way. So that's useful to hear. Of course, from my perspective, first, that's anything but 100% man-centered. But the big thing to me is that's how God chose to save, because he's relational. And he says we can receive his grace or refuse it. The saying that my apologetic was fueled by sentimentalism, not God's holiness and true character. Again, just wanted to understand where you're coming from. Your first comment helped me to understand better what you meant. The second part
I don't remember the exact example that you gave, but I try to be balanced when I read books or listen to guys. And in your case, I found that someone that I disagree soteriologically, I'm starting to love more and more just by your example. I want to I'm going to go down a rabbit hole, or I'm going to go down. What I'm saying is that I'm learning from you how to love people better, and even through this conversation. But anyhow, I'll start getting sentimental on you.
Oh, hey, listen, man, Seth, that's okay, because it's for good reason. And again, those are very kind words, and I appreciate them deeply.
Let me ask you a question. I'm sorry. As far as sentimentalism, though, you were giving some illustrations as far as, well, I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was something along the lines of, you know, if God wanted to, you know, damn your little baby, you know, child before the womb or something like that, then, you know, Dr. White's okay with that kind of thing. So that when I've read other books, they've kind of coaxed the sentimentalism with us. If we can win the heart and we can say, oh, wow, that's a horrible thing for God to do. I've heard lots of illustrations.
Yeah. Well, you know what's interesting, Seth? Yeah, and I've just got to jump in because of time, but let's be sure to talk. And come visit us in Charlotte one day. I don't know how far away Jacksonville, North Carolina is, but just real quick, I hadn't read any of those books and no one had coached me on this. I was simply wanting to understand if this was a theology that could be embraced consistently. And to me, it's contrary to the nature of God. See, it's all about God. It's all God-fueled. To me, it's contrary to the nature of God and contrary to what he asks of us. And because of that, that's why I raised that illustration, to say, okay, practically speaking, this is what it means to live this out. And I find this contrary to who God is through the rest of Scripture. But hey, thank you for the call. I'm glad we finally got to connect. And may Jesus continue to do something beautiful in your life. All right, friends, boy, what a gentle-hearted caller. I wish I had more time to talk. I have seen, all coming from the same hyper-grace teacher, this idea that when Israel at Mount Sinai said, we'll do everything that you command, that they switched from grace to law. There's even one hyper-grace teacher who says that if you look at the Hebrew syntax of what they said, that they were speaking arrogantly. Nonsense. Complete, utter nonsense. Absolutely not what the Hebrew says. Absolutely not what the text implies. In fact, it was God's gracious offer to Israel. If you obey me fully, then you'll be my own people. And they said, yes, Lord, whatever you say, we'll obey. And through that, they learned their inability to do what God had called them to do, and hence their need for a Savior. I've got a whole chapter in my book on hyper grace, which is, I'm just finishing now, called The Law of the Lord is Good, an eye-opening chapter there. All right, friends, do you want to please the Lord and live a godly life? Do you want to say no to sin and carnality, but you just find yourself struggling all the time? Do you want to understand God's grace and overcome legalism without falling into anything goes? I really believe my book, Go and Sin No More, will help you deeply, will enable you to take hold of God's power to live a changed and new life. So we've made available this book, Go and Sin No More, plus a 12-hour teaching series on one CD that you listen to on your computer or on your MP3 player. A retail value with postage is over $40, but they're both available together for your gift of any size. So help us as you're able, and take advantage of this. The number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Or we just have it priced at 50% discount on our website. If it's easier for you to order online, just go to askdrbrown.org, and you'll see the resource offer right on our homepage. I believe you'll find these resources literally life-changing. That's why we invested the time and effort to put them out for you. My bottom line today, on the day we stand before God in light of his presence, glory, and power and beauty, there's only one that we will boast in. And that's my heart today. Let us boast in the majesty and goodness and power of the Lord.